And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree cast its untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. All right, the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, who does that leave out? Hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" All right, there's your picture that he gives after the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. Now we go to Revelation chapter 7. We have another picture here, and that is 144,000 have a seal on their foreheads. But besides this 144,000, there is a great multitude which no man can number. Then in verse 3, chapter 7, they are arrayed in white robes, and judgment is given to them. And then verse 4, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. So we see then in chapter 6 and 7 what the picture appears to be. And I think we all agree as to what that picture is. All right, in chapter 8, now we have the seventh seal. But the seventh seal is not opened in chapter 8. It's opened in chapter 9. And we find the preparation for the seventh seal in chapter 8. Verse 2, seven angels have seven trumpets. And in chapter 9, we'll see these seven trumpets. The angel then offers incense with the prayers of the saints. And then first trumpet sounds in verse 1, in verse 7. And a third of the trees and all the green grass are burned. All right, so that was a mistake. It doesn't start in chapter 9. It starts in verse 7, chapter 8. So the first trumpet, a third of the trees and all the green grass is burned. Then verse 8, a third of the creatures for the second trumpet in the sea, and a third of the ships are destroyed. Then in verse 10, the third trumpet, men die because of bitter water called wormwood. Then in verse 12, we have a third of the sun with the fourth trumpet, and a third of the moon and the stars smitten, and a third of the day and the night don't shine. It's dark. All right, we continue with the trumpets in chapter 9. And we find he describes that one woe, and that's in verse 1. And the bottomless pit is opened. And this is the fifth trumpet, and locusts come out. And then he describes the locusts from there through chapter 9, verse 12. And then we find the sixth trumpet sounding in chapter 9, verse 13. And when the sixth trumpet sounds, four angels are loosed with 200 million in the army, and a third of the men are killed by the plagues. All right, now the seventh trumpet is getting ready to sound. And this is chapter 10. And it's chapter 10 where the seventh angel doesn't sound. It's just an announcement. An angel stands on the sea and on the land, one foot on each. And then in verse 7, he announces that at the beginning of the seventh angel, time would be no more. Then verse 8, John is given a book to eat, and he eats it. In verse 11, John must prophesy before many. So there's your announcement about the seventh seal. The seventh trumpet. All right, in chapter 11... he mentions in verse 1 that John is measuring the temple. And he says, don't measure those outside the temple. That's given to the Gentiles in verse 2. So there's a temple now in chapter 11. And then in verse 3, he announces the second woe, which tells you then that back in chapter 9 and verse 1, this is the first woe with these locusts and everything. Now we have a second woe, and this is the sixth seal. This is still all part of the sixth seal. Four angels loosed in chapter 9, verse 13, the sixth the second trumpet. I'll get my words all right here. Just know right now we're going through the seven trumpets. All right, then in chapter 11, verse 2, don't measure the part outside the temple. It's given to the Gentiles for 42 months. Then in verse 3, the start of the second woe. All right, two witnesses in sackcloth have power to prophesy 1,260 days. All right, this also corresponds to the 42 months. And if you multiply it out with 30 days for each month, you have come approximately 1,260. So whether it talks about 42 months or 1,260 days, at least it's close, if not the same. So here's your second woe, and verse 3, two witnesses in sackcloth have power to prophesy 1,260 days. In verse 4, these two witnesses are the two olive trees and two candlesticks that stand before God. Verse 7, these two witnesses, the two olive trees, are killed by the beast that ascends from the bottomless pit. And then verse 11, the spirit of life enters them, and they go back up to heaven. So that's the second woe. Then in verse 13, he announces the seventh trumpet and says this is the third woe. So you got three woes. This is the third one. And the seventh angel now actually sounds. So the seventh is the final trumpet, verse 18, the time that the dead are to be judged. So picture in your mind what time this is. The ones on are the time that the dead are to be judged. And then in verse 19, the temple of God is open and the Ark of the Covenant is seen. And so there are your seven trumpets. So we have seven seals. And then the seventh seal, we have seven trumpets, and we've heard all seven trumpets, and he announced that when the seventh trumpet would sound, time would be no more, and all of these things would belong to God. All right, now we come to a different picture, and that's in chapter 12. We find a woman clothed with the sun, and it describes this woman, 12 stars, and then in verse 3, here's a great red dragon that comes. And he's got seven heads, he's got 10 horns, he's got seven crowns on the heads. Now later, we'll find a beast. And he has seven heads, and he's got 10 horns. But now his crowns are going to be on the horns, and they're going to be 10 crowns. So it's not the same. But he discerns who this dragon is, and he says it's that great serpent, the devil and Satan. So here's a great red dragon, seven heads, 10 horns, seven crowns on the heads. So here's the woman now ready to be delivered of a male child, and the child then is caught up to God as soon as he's born. And the woman then, in verse 6, flees into the wilderness and is fed by God. Then in verse 7, Michael and the dragon fight. The dragon is cast out into the earth. The dragon then, in verse 15, tries to cast a flood at the woman who is to be delivered. And the earth swallows the flood. Then verse 17, the dragon goes to make war on the woman's seed. So let's recount chapter 12 again. A woman clothed with the sun, with the stars. A red dragon tries to devour the sun. The sun is caught up to heaven. Michael and the dragon fight, and the dragon is cast out and goes to make war against the woman's seed. And I think we've all got in mind who the woman is, and he tells us plainly who the dragon is. I think we know about Michael from other scripture, and so this makes somewhat of a good picture for us to understand. Now we're in Revelation, the 13th chapter and verse 1. And now it becomes a little more confused because you're going to have three different beasts. This word beast here is the word animal. So he describes this animal. A beast rises from the sea. He's got seven heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns on his horns. Then verse 3, one of his heads is wounded to death, but it's healed. And later it'll tell us that it was wounded with a sword. And then in verse 2, the dragon gave this beast his power, his seat, and great authority. Now think of what that means. The dragon, we heard that that was the serpent, the devil, and Satan. And he gives this dragon his power, his seat, and great authority. So what is his seat? Well, we know what his great authority is. That's what he told Christ he had, and he'd give it all to Christ if he'd worship him. And what about his power? Well, he's got power to do a lot of damage with Job. Then verse 4, this is strange. The world worshiped the dragon and the beast, except for those that had God's seal on their forehead. So the world then worships the dragon and the beast. That's in verse 4. Then in verse 7, this beast makes war with the saints, and he's given the victory. He overcomes the saints. And then in verse 7, authority is given to him. This is the beast. Authority is given to him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. So what is the beast? I remember back in Anderson when we were studying this, I would just ask the class, well, what is the beast? And they said the Roman Catholic Church. What's the dragon? The Roman Catholic Church. What's the image of the beast? The Roman Catholic Church. And what's the second beast? It's the Roman Catholic Church. Well, they might be right on one of them or none of them. But whatever it is, it'd be interesting to know who the beast is. But he'll describe this beast now more fully later. In the meantime, in chapter 13, verse 11, we have another beast. All right, this beast doesn't come out of the sea. This beast comes out of the earth. And it's only got two horns, but they're like a lamb. But he speaks like a dragon. What's a dragon speak like? Have you ever heard one? Well, I don't know what a dragon sounds like, but it sounds like it might be a little ominous. But here's the second beast. He speaks like a dragon, but he's got two horns like a lamb. In verse 12, notice what this second beast has. He exercised all the power of the first beast. So now you got two beasts with the same kind of power. And then in verse 12, he causes all to worship the first beast. So who is this second beast that looks has horns like a lamb? Whatever it is, in verse 12, he exercises all the power of the first beast and causes all those that are on the earth to worship the first beast, except for those that have the seal of God in their forehead. All right, chapter 13, we find the third beast now. So, first beast, seven heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns. Second beast, two horns, doesn't say anything about crowns, and he speaks like a dragon. Verse 14, he told those that are on the earth. He doesn't do it. He tells those that are on the earth to make an image of the first beast. Then in verse 15, it was given to him to give life to the image of the beast. So here you got three living beasts. And two of them look the same. Seven heads or whatever the first one had. The second is an image of the first beast. The third is an image of the first beast. And verse 15, he also causes all who won't worship the image of the beast to be killed. So what happens in this? And who is this image of the beast? And where is it? And what does it do? All right, verse 16, it was given him to cause all to have a mark in the right hand and in the foreheads of all those except those that had the mark of God on their foreheads. So this third beast is in the image of the first beast, and he has also great, great power. Then in verse 18, we have the number of the beast, and I don't know which one this is, but it's one of these three, and his number is 666. Now, if you had a license plate when you got up there and it said 666, what would you do with it? We all know, not because we're superstitious, but because everybody else is. All right, so the number of the beast is 666. All right, we're in chapter 14 now, and now we don't read about the beast anymore, the three beasts. We read about the Lamb. And we read about the Lamb with 144,000. Then in verse 3, they sing a new song. And verse 6, another angel comes with the everlasting gospel. And he is to preach to those on the earth. Then verse 8, another angel comes and makes an announcement. Here Babylon is fallen. Then another angel in verse 9, those with the mark will drink, makes an announcement, those with the mark will drink the wine of God's wrath. So here is the picture then. We have the Lamb with 144,000. They sing a new song. Another angel comes with the everlasting gospel. Another angel with Babylon announcement, Babylon is fallen, and another angel that those of the mark will drink of the wine of God's wrath. So verse 14, one like a son of man on a cloud reaped with a sharp sickle. And verse 17, another angel having a sharp sickle, and he's commanded in verse 18 to reap. And then in verse 19, he reaped and cast what he reaped into the winepress of God's wrath. So here's the one on the cloud. He reaps. Then this other angel reaps. And then casts what he gets into the winepress of God's wrath. Do those pictures make sense? 144,000. I think we understand what that's talking about. And then we also understand reaping on the last day, or whenever day that this is. All right, now we're in chapter 15, and we have seven angels, and they're given the seven last plagues. So here's another group of seven. So the first seven is the seals, second seven is the trumpets, and now we have the third set of seven, which are the seven last plagues. Verse 2, those who won the victory over the beast sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And then in verse 6, seven angels come out of the temple of the tabernacle. In verse 7, one of the four living creatures gives them seven vials full of the of God's wrath. So here are seven angels with seven vials. Now the first seals were not all bad. It looked like the trumpets were mostly bad, if not all bad, as far as what they did to men on earth is concerned. And now let's see what the vials are. Verse 2, the first vial, a noisome sore on those with the mark. Verse 3, a second vial is on the sea, and the sea became as blood of a dead man, and all in the sea died. A third one in verse 4, a third vial, was poured on the rivers and fountains of water. They became blood. Verse 5, the angel of the water says God is righteous. Then verse 8, the fourth vial is on the sun. And men are scorched with fire and blaspheme God. Then verse 10, the fifth vial was put on the seat of the beast. And darkness was, it caused darkness, and men gnawed their tongues for pain. Now why would darkness cause pain? I don't know, but that's what happened. Men gnawed their tongues for pain when the fifth vial was cast onto the seat of the beast. Then verse 12, the sixth vial was cast on the river Euphrates, and it dried up the river for the kings of the east to come. And they're going to be brought to a great battle. Then verse 13, three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And these frogs then gather the kings together into a place called Armageddon. Then the seventh angel, seventh vial is poured out, and it says it is done. And then in verse 21, hailstones about the weight of a talent fell on men. All right, so there's chapter 16, and it gives all seven vials. All right, chapter 17 is a very interesting chapter, and this is the judgment of the great whore. This woman now, in verse 3, sits on the scarlet-colored beast. Now, we read where the dragon is red, and now whatever beast this is, this may be the first beast we read about previously in chapter 13, and it may not, by the way, but this beast is scarlet in color. The beast was full of names of blasphemy. The beast has seven heads and ten horns. That sounds like the one we read about in chapter 13. Now it describes the woman. The woman is clothed in purple and scarlet with jewels. She has a golden cup full of abomination and filthiness. Verse 5, there's a name on her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great. Then in verse 6, she's drunk with the blood of the saints and martyrs. And that word martyr there is the word witness in the Greek. All right, the angel then says, I'll show you the mystery of the woman that sits on the beast. All right. This beast in verse 8 was and is not and yet is. Now, how's that possible? The beast was not, was, but it's not, but it is. Well, that'd be interesting to figure that one out. And it shall ascend from the bottomless pit. Now, he'll tell us about this bottomless pit later, but he'll ascend out of the bottomless pit, and then he will go into perdition. Well, it sounds like the beast is not good. In verse 9, there are seven heads on which the woman sits are seven mountains. And, of course, this gets people to figuring, okay, Rome is on seven hills. I think, personally, that's imagination, but that's what men say. And someone says, no, it's not, because Jerusalem is on seven hills. Well, it depends on what era you're talking about as to how many hills Jerusalem is on. So whatever it is, this woman is sitting on the seven heads, but this beast has ten horns. Is she sitting on the horns or the heads? And if she's not sitting on the horns, where are the horns? And how is she not sitting on them? And I don't know. I'm just throwing out the picture here for us to try to understand what this is. So the woman is sitting on seven heads, and the angel says they are seven mountains on which the woman sits. All right, verse 10. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and one is to come. Now, is that the same as the seven heads? And if it's the same as the seven heads, how can these heads be seven mountains and seven kings at the same time? Well, whatever it is, there are seven kings. Five have fallen. Now, right here is a verse that causes lots of men to imagine what happened in 70 AD, because they go back and identify seven kings that have already been there, seven emperors, actually, is what they say. And then one is, and of course, whatever time John is there, that's one of the kings they say, and then one is to come. Well, there's a lot more than one king as far as Rome is concerned, but they all identify this with Rome. And it may be, but it also may not be. So verse 10, seven kings, five fallen, one is, and one is to come. Verse 11, the beast was and is not, and he is the eighth. You got seven kings, and this beast is the eighth. Is he a king? Is this beast a king? What is this beast? And where is he? He's in the sea. And this sea the waters he'll talk about here in just a minute. All right, in verse 12, you have, he says, the ten horns are ten kings, and they don't have any power yet. They are to come. But when they do have power, in verse 12, they'll have power for 1 hour. But they'll have that power with the beast. Well, the kings are seven. The beast, he says, is the eighth. And then you have 10 horns, and they're 10 kings. Then verse 14, the lamb is going to fight with him, and he'll win the war. All right, then verse 15, he identifies the waters. He says the waters are peoples, multitudes, tongues, and nations. So here's the beast in the sea, and he says the waters where the woman sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And what does that tell us about where this woman is? All right, the 10 horns will hate the woman, whoever these 10 kings are. They'll hate the woman. In verse 16, they'll make the woman desolate. They'll make her naked. They'll eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And then in verse 17, the 10 kings will give their kingdoms to the beast. Who is this beast? And why would they give their kingdoms to the beast? Then in verse 18, the woman is that great city which rules over the kings of the earth. And before you make your mind up as to what that is, be careful. Because it sounds like it's Rome, because that is the one at the time John was living who reigned over the kings of the earth, but it may not be. So we have to be careful here as to who we say this woman is, because we might just be wrong. And is it worth it to lose our souls to make a declaration that it won't help us or anybody else to make the declaration? It really won't. But it is good to see the pictures that he's making here. So chapter 18, this whore is judged, and that's through the whole chapter. And then verse 19, God is praised for judging the whore. And then in chapter 19, verse 7, the marriage of the lamb comes. Verse 10, John falls the first time to worship the speaker. And then verse 11, there's a white horse, one sitting on it. Verse 14, armies follow the one on the horse. Verse 15, he treads the winepress of God's wrath. And I think we're all thinking the same thing there. Then verse 19, we have the beast and kings gathered together to fight the lamb. Verse 20, the beast and false prophet are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Does this sound like the beast or the man or anybody else has any power over God? Seems so simple, doesn't it? Here they are, they gathered together for a battle, and suddenly the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Verse 21, the one on the horse killed the remaining ones. Is there any point in fighting the one on the horse? All right, then chapter 20, Satan is bound by the angel of the bottomless pit. And verse 3, Satan is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And this is where man's imagination really gets working. And Satan could no longer deceive the nations for 1,000 years. Then verse 7, verse 4, those that were beheaded reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, someone says, well, that beheaded is really not literal. It's a figurative beheading. Well, if the beheading then is figurative, what about 1,000 years? Is that literal or is that figurative? And again, we don't know. We're looking at the picture, and we need to get this picture in our mind, and it's a good picture. So verse 7, after this 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed to deceive the nations. So for 1,000 years, he doesn't deceive the nations, whatever this time or place is. Then verse 8, Satan gathers the nations to fight against the Lamb. And then in verse 9, fire devours them. Does it pay to fight the Lamb? Well, verse 10, Satan is cast into the lake of fire where the beast and false prophet already are. So is this lake of fire literal? Well, we have some promises about that lake of fire in other scriptures that seem to be more clear or as clear as this one. Then verse 11, we go back to the great white throne. The dead are judged. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And there's that lake of fire again. And notice he says that lake of fire is the second death. Verse 15, all not in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. Then in chapter 21, we have a picture here of a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 1, the first heaven, the first earth have passed away. And verse 2, the holy city comes down from heaven from God, Verse 4, comforting promises. Verse 9, John was showed the New Jerusalem. And verse 11 and following is the description of the city. And it's a very beautiful picture. Chapter 22, the river of water of life from the throne. So we're still with the throne. Verse 3 is the description of those with God. Verse 8, John tries to worship the speaker one more time. Verse 10, John is told not to seal the book, for the time is at hand. Verse 16, Jesus describes how he has sent his angel to testify these things. Verse 17, encouragement to humble themselves to God. Then verse 18, the warning against adding to or taking from the word of the prophecy. And verse 2, the promise to come quickly. Well, we made it through on time. Well, that's a good picture. And I hope you can keep in mind those three separate pictures of seven and what happened during this time, and then seeing the power of God. And even though we may not understand it, it may not be literal, we can see that God is in control. God has a plan. God's working this plan, and nothing is going to stop his plan. So who should we align ourselves with? We need to align ourselves with the one that has the power over all. Tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to consider obeying the gospel tonight and repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins. In Ephesians, the second chapter, we're reading now from verse 12. Verse 11. Wherefore, remember that at that time, before they were in Christ, you Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, not in Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that's all those not in Christ, strangers from the covenants of promise, nobody outside of Christ has any promise, they're strangers, having no hope, anyone outside of Christ has no hope, and they're without God in the world. Now, that picture is a pretty sad picture. And what happens if a person dies in a position like that? We need to think seriously that God is serious. He has a plan. He's working that plan. And he will do what he says. And this is the picture of those who are not in Christ. So tonight, if you're not in Christ, you need to consider your position and change that. It would be very easy. You can come into Christ, be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, and rise to walk in a new life in the kingdom, in the church, in the family of God. The Lord then will begin to work with you. He'll love you. He'll deal with you as a son or daughter. It's a far better picture than those outside of Christ. And the Lord opens the door for anyone who wants to come. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, why not come now while we stand together and sing?
This is the grandest thing through.